Up here, get us going, and again, excited about this. Is week three of our Leadership Matters series. Why? Because leadership matters. So let's welcome Pastor Bob up here.
Well, good morning. Welcome again. I have to share with you guys what I shared with the first service. The last cavalry I served at. As I started getting more and more involved in ministry, the pastor came up and asked, if I'd be willing to do announcements for the church, the first time to come up in front of the church. And the church was a lot smaller, so we kind of do the same thing. We have a bulletin and things that are going on. And we'd actually take prayer requests because the church was smaller and we could do that and pray for people. And I was asked to do that, and I said, sure, I'll do that. So I was excited, but at the same time anxious, first time I'm going to get in front of the church. So I came in that morning, and I was part of my things that I did when I come in early is I went into children's ministry and setting up chairs and stuff. And I looked down, and I realized my shoes didn't match. I'm like, oh, gosh. So I look at the clock, and I'm doing the math. And I had enough time to get home and make it back. But, just when you think you're something special, the Lord's going to humble you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for a time we come together in fellowship, Lord. And as we're going to learn, you're in our midst. And Lord, we just love being in your presence. We love being in your fellowship. And as we look into your letters to the church, just help us to realize the value and importance of that. And we speak to leadership, Lord. And knowing that you are Lord and Savior, but you also have power and authority over our church, Lord. I just pray that as a church, as fellowship here, that we serve in a way that edifies you and brings glory to your name. And that's our prayer, Lord, that we please you. And we ask that in that way, Lord, that you bless this body, each and every one of us, to lift us up, encourage us to do that. And we just thank you for a time that we have to do this, and thank you for all of those that are serving in this body and the way we serve one another. And again, we give this time over to you, and we do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Like Jeremy was saying, we're going to be in Revelations 2, and these are the letters to the churches, and the reason I'm here is the topic of the study this morning is going to be the implications of church leadership. So where I'm focusing in on this morning is when you define implications, meaning the action or state of being involved in something, okay? So last week, Pastor Josh went through the different leadership positions, right, in the church, as well as their responsibilities, authority, accountability, and qualifications. So having that understanding, we're kind of going to look at a practical application of in the church and his letters and the impact this leadership can have on the church, okay? And when Jeremy gathered us together, he was talking about he really wanted to reach out to the church and kind of give you an idea what leadership looks like in a church, the hierarchy and the responsibilities and what those positions are, like Josh covered, and what they're doing. And I shared that, when he was going in Revelation through chapter 2 and 3, and I'm listening, it's like, I'm thinking the whole time, where was the leadership? All this stuff was going on. What are you guys doing? And he goes, that's a great observation. So I want you to teach on that. So here I am. So when we think of speaker leadership in the church here, we have opportunity here to see when the Lord is addressing those things pertaining to these churches, what impact the leadership may have had in those assessments. He's looking into these churches, making these assessments and giving his rebuke and exhortation. And we consider the leadership and what was going on in these churches. Again, this is a topical study. And I got to go over 7 churches and the fly kind of high. So we are in Revelations on Wednesday night, and where Jeremy's taking us through this verse by verse study. So that's not what we're going to do this morning, but that is available on the website. That the Revelations teaching is there. And some of these things that I'm going to read to you, I hope it perks your interest. Because you're going to hear things, you see things, and what's that, what's that, what's that? Well, I hope it draws you in to go listen to those studies, okay? Some background here. Anytime you go into Revelations, your pastor is going to address you to Revelations 1:19 for a good reason. And really, we see Jesus giving instruction to John to write those things you have seen, which are, and things which will take place after this, and after these, excuse me. And so you're kind of getting the framework and how the Revelation is laid out, you know, so that we can better help understand that these portions of Scripture and Revelation are divided up into these areas. And so these letters to the churches we're looking at this morning represent the time period of the which are that the Lord has instructed John to write. Okay? And we also call that the church age, which is where we're at right now. We're church, this church. We are in the church age, and we are waiting for the Lord to call us. The trumpet will sound, and there's this thing we call the rapture. Want to know about that? Listen to the study. Okay. These letters are addressed to seven first-generation churches, and is also considered to be an overlay of seven different church ages. And we are in the church age. We're in that last age right now ourselves, this church. So, thinking about before we approach this and look at this, we can consider, what do all these churches have available to them? Okay? God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, the Holy Spirit in them, Pentecost, it was given to the church, the works of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit. His word, we have His word. Leadership in the church, and then fellowship in the church. This is what the church has available to them, okay? In serving the Lord. The frameworks for these letters you're going to find, and it may not necessarily be in all of them, but it's the church, obviously, who the letter is addressed to. A revelation given by Jesus of Himself, and that revelation is going to have relevance to the assessment He has of that church. An account. I know your works. Give a rebuke and or an exhortation. Give a warning. Remember, repent, return. Give a promise. And also now, instruction to give attention to His counsel. He who has an ear, let him hear. And it is to the churches, plural, meaning church to this letter, is applicable across the board. It's relevant to all the churches. And as I've been taught in the past, we get into these scriptures, looking at these churches, it's not to the churches. We are the church, also to us, that we need to pull what we hear today and apply it to our own lives, okay? So we're going to start out. Church of Ephesus, start on chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read through that. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, in plural. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay. So looking at this, right away we want to look at what's the Lord's revelation of himself. Excuse me. So in his right hand, he says he has the stars, the messengers. And these mean the messengers or the pastors and leaders of the church. That's who. And they're in his right hand. And that tells us he has power and authority. Okay. Also, we know in our Bible that we have these letters to the church. Okay, these epistles, which these churches have. And so when you take like the Apostle Paul, I am a bondservant or I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. What's he saying to the church? He's my authority and I'm his messenger and this is through me his message. You don't listen to the message, you're not listening to him. So right away, these writers establish authority and that's what Jesus is doing himself. In the midst of these lampstands, those lampstands represent the church. There's seven of them, okay? And then he's saying he's in the midst of those church. He's omnipresence, okay? That aspect of God. Is he observing what we're doing? Yes, he is. But not to the point we might think, well, if we're doing something wrong, you know, that shame on you. But it's also, you've got to realize, it's his church. And he's in fellowship with his church. The thing that he loves, his bride. Okay, he loves his bride. He's hearing our prayers. He's hearing our worship. Our voices raised up to him. He's listening to the message. And he's going to be here to greet the one that if that morning, and he knows who that person is, going to come to the Lord. Welcome into the kingdom. I give you my spirit. This is what he's doing. Okay. So with that in mind, so he's looking at this church in Ephesus and he's saying, you know, what's the Lord seeing? Oh, we got a church here doing good works. They're actually doing stuff. And it's pretty good exhortation. I mean, they're doing the things you expect a church to do. And you're on guard against evil. They have discernment. The problem being you left your first love. They left it. Okay? They had it. They left it. In other words, you're not in fellowship with me. So you're doing all these things well, but why? What's your purpose or motive? If you're not serving me in love, then what? He's addressing this issue. It's important to him. Oh, what's the first commandment? To love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Okay, so what happened here? Well, talking about leadership in the church, right? Well, who's to blame? Who's at fault? Where was the leadership? Well, in these letters, when the Lord is giving his rebuke, he's not really pointing out a position. You know, it's a pastor. You know, he's not doing his job. Or, you know, this person over here, he's not giving a name. He's on topic, right? So we have to draw from this. You know, does the leadership have responsibility? Maybe, yeah, could be. But he's really addressing the church. But when it comes to the topic of love for him, isn't there also some personal accountability to everyone in the church? It's a personal thing we have with the Lord, that relationship. So we've got to kind of look at what he's doing here. And I believe when I'm looking at this, this is the very first church. Okay? And it's purposeful, I think, in what he's addressing because what I've been taught by pastors, when the Lord is speaking to us topically, the very first thing he's talking about is foundationally important. We got to get this. Example, the first commandment. Lord, what is the most important commandment? What's the one most important? Well, he would say to love your Lord with all your mind, heart, and soul, and likewise to love one another. All the other commandments are founded on that, right? If we don't love the Lord, and are we going to love him or not? I mean, are we going to obey him? Be in obedience? Or are we able to do those other things that he would ask of us? So I think what he's doing foundationally, you know, our relationship with him is founded on love. His love for us, excuse me, and our love in response. which also in turn builds up our faith and trust in Him. So the Lord is saying, we're not playing church here. No, that's not going to happen. If you're serving me, then it is in love, and that's what He expects. And we think oftentimes, you think of Israel, and they're doing these sacrifices, and He made it to a point. You know, they kind of got off track in how they were doing the sacrifices. It's not your sacrifices I require, that I desire. It's your love. It's the heart in it of why you're doing those sacrifices, the purpose in it. Same thing here. So I'm real. You need to be too. So this church need to remember, return, and repent. And so I think this church, before we go on to every other church and what's going on, we're going to get this understood. It's a love for Him that we need to have, okay? And it's important to Him. Okay, looking at the church in Smyrna, pick that up in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things. You are about to suffer indeed. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Okay. Revelation of Jesus, the risen Savior. He's conquered death. And we have that promise. He's first fruit. We have that promise. We receive the Lord as our Lord and Savior. We have a promise of eternal life. So that's saying to that church, you know, remember the promise that I am, that who I am. Exhortation, I know your sufferings and your poverty, but you are rich. Hold on to your promises. There's no rebuke. The Lord finds no fault in this church. Considering, yeah, you know, okay, the Lord is telling His church, I know of your sufferings and I have not forsaken you. And that's good to know. You know, we're in that time of trial or tribulation. The Lord say, I haven't forsaken you. I'm with you. Okay? The Lord would tell him to remain faithful even unto death, promising those that do a crown of life. And those crowns we get in heaven, right? Leadership. Maybe an observation that this church was likely grounded in their love. So much so, it would be evident in their testimony to Him under the severe persecution they endured. You know, some of these Christians in that age and time, and Christians, they were hated. And many of them would be put to death in a very cruel way to the entertainment of crowds. It was that bad, okay? And they suffered poverty because they were rejected by society. You know, how are they going to make a living? You know, it was a hard time for that church. So I want to draw us back to Ephesus. Maybe now we can have a better understanding as to some of the reasons as to the Lord's importance in our love for Him. Trials and tribulations will come. So the church leadership need to have a very right understanding of His love for us and ours for His. Because on His side, His love for us came at a price, right? We think of the cross. And on our side of it, there may be a price too. If we're going to remain in faith, we're under persecution, yeah. We may suffer persecution for His name's sake. I shared this morning that, you know, we need to remember, and this is a hard thing, you know, that the Lord, how He created us, He gave us a body, heart, mind, and soul, right? Well, if we give up the body, and the Lord has our soul, well, He's got to promise a new body, right? So keep that in mind. You know, this is just a temporary thing. So what's better? And sometimes it's really hard to understand on this side of heaven, where we get on that side of heaven, and you go, oh my gosh, I had no idea. You know, I wish I would have got here sooner, you know. But, you know, and it's a hard thing for us to understand. But the Lord knows. And so, yeah, there would be many Christians that gave up their lives. And we see, the leadership, as they're led, they're grounded in love. They're strong in their faith, you know, not denying the Lord. Let's look at Pergamos, picking up in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things say he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold to the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name's written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Okay, Pergamos. Revelation of himself, the Lord to himself. He who has the two-edged sword. This represents the one who has the power and authority to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And that authority has been given to Jesus. He has that. Observation. I know your works. Doing something, they have some spiritual discernment, but some in the church were involved in the doctrines of Balaam and now of the Nicolaitans. Familiar names? To the church, one of them for sure. Okay? Even if they did not recognize these doctrines by names as the Lord would, they certainly should have recognized the behavior. Okay? Leadership. Should they have allowed this into the church? No. No. That's their job, to not allow these compromises come to the church. So here we have some of the leaders, and maybe they're involved in some of the practices. Oh no. Look to the body. That's what the Lord's seeing here. There are some who would not be involved in these doctrines, meaning they got their discernment from somewhere, right? So leaders here not doing what I believe the Lord would expect, leading. The body's now left to their own convictions, their beliefs, on what choices they would make. So we're looking at this, that leaders allowing us to come in, so kind of got to get the idea, you know, is this okay? Not okay? You know, the body's point of view from there, what they're seeing, right? Okay? Let's look at Thyatira. Just picking up verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches, plural, churches, shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till come. So let's stop there. So again, the revelation of Jesus to this church, of himself. He who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. What does that represent? When the Lord's saying this, speaking to this church, all things that you do can be brought to the light. All things. Lord's observation, I know your works. Nevertheless, there is this one like Jezebel who you allowed. He uses the word you allowed in the church. A prophetess teaching and seducing. Again, the leadership. What are you doing, leadership? Because he's saying, you're allowing this. You allow this into my church. So leadership involved in these activities. Because he spoke to him, my servants. Okay? He said that, my servants. But again, what we see here is the leaders not leading. The body left on their own conviction as to whether or not they would be involved. So we're looking at these two churches. What are the consequences of them not doing their job, not leading the church as the Lord would have them to lead? They're allowing his compromise to come in. Well, cause some of them to fall into sin. Well, some might say, aren't like the others, aren't they supposed to make that choice? Aren't they discerning to make a decision whether or not they be involved? I would say, to some extent, you may say that out into the world, but this is in the church. This is going on in the church. Look. Let's be real. Is it okay or is it not okay? You know, so this should have never been in the church. So you have a confused body seeing these things going on, and the leadership is not out of here. So the body is on their own side. It's got to be very confusing, right? This just got to be confusing. The Lord, in his mercy, would provide opportunity for repentance, which he always does. Come back. Come back. If they don't, as the Lord would give revelation of himself, this is what he told these churches, he will bring all things to light, eyes like a flame of fire. I will bring judgment by my sword. His word is sword of my mouth. To separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 23. I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your work. This is a sad commentary. This is not in the world. This is in his church that he's doing this, okay? It's a very sad commentary. So, you know, the church and the leadership, we look through these letters and say, okay, the things we're doing or not doing definitely has an impact on what's going on in the church. To be mindful of that. Okay? Story time. Practical application. What does this look like? You know, I shared this morning that, you know, I've been involved in Calvary now for like, I don't know, 30 years. It's been a long time. This is the third Calvary I've actually served under. And I remember, you know, coming into Calvary, hearing the stories, and there's a history. But we are a fairly young church. It really started in the 60s, and it was, I classified it as a movement. You know, this pastor Chuck Smith started these churches, and so it was growing. The Lord was blessing it, and he had these new churches being planted, and we're moving. The Calvary's moving, you know, and new pastors. That was going on in the 60s. And what was happening in the 60s, there was a whole culture of young people, you know, that were in a culture that were moving away. They were rejecting the society as the norm, you know. They were doing their thing. The hippies. It's all about love, right? And so we had that in our culture. And this church was led by the Lord to reach out to those people. Okay, let's just They need Jesus. They don't need drugs. They need Jesus, okay? And so this church reached out to those people. And we did it in such a way that says, you know what? You don't have to wear suits. Come as you are. Dress like, okay, we can do that. Some didn't even come wearing shoes. But, you know, wear clothes. That's good. Wear clothes. Good. And we didn't sing the hymns. There's nothing wrong with them, but we reached out to them and said, you know, you want to worship God, we'll do it with your music. Okay, so worship with their music. We call that contemporary worship now. So that's what we were doing. And we were loving on them. We were accepting them. And these kids were getting saved. They were getting saved. But something also was happening in our culture during that time. It looked something like this. You'd go meet a couple and they would say, this is my old lady. This is my old man. Now, some of you out there might remember what that means. But what that means is they weren't boyfriend, girlfriend. They weren't engaged. They weren't married. They were living together. And that's the connotations, and that's what they said. My old lady, my old man. And I remember that as a kid growing up. What does that mean, you know? And so they were doing what you would call, what we would call back then, shacking up. It's another term that was used. And so they were living together. And the lifestyle that they were living, you know, they would, you know, people would, you know, well, you think about who was coming to our church. Hey, man, they had to come to this church. They wouldn't be invited. You know, you're being loved on, and you come as you are. You have to wear a suit. You got this great worship music. So they were coming into the Calvary churches. And I, you know, like this morning, I shared, you know, it's not necessarily that they were so naive knowing how they were living, that if they went to that church over there, if they would really be accepted, right? May not even be allowed in the church. I don't know. And if they did come, they may not have been accepted. But maybe, you know, my friends are going to this church and they're loving on them and they're accepting them as they are and they're hippies and, you know, maybe we can come too and they would accept us. And so this wasn't just a local problem. It was happening to a lot of the Calvaries. Okay? A lot of them. And this is something that was talked about back then a lot. You go to these pastors' conference, leadership conference, and it discussed a lot. And there was these new pastors, and they were confronted with this issue. These people coming into our church, you know, and you want to love on them. And so there was a struggle. You know, some of them you say, yeah, I'm saved, but now what do we do? Do we baptize them? What do we do? So, you know, it finally come to the point where, you know, church leadership, look, you need to talk to these people. We just can't, you know, they're coming to church and so they're struggling. So do we let the Holy Spirit convict them and come to realization that the way they're living is not okay with the Lord? They'd make their own decision, do the right thing. But in some cases that would happen, in others it wouldn't. So the churches had to go. They had to talk to them and say, look, you know, they'd have to approach them. We just can't keep going on like this. So look, I just got to tell you, and this is how they described it. They would go to the company. I tell you, no, we love you guys, but the way you're living is not right with the Lord. And if you love each other, you really love each other, you need to get married. Let's set a date. And I want to counsel you on what it is to be a godly husband or wife, you know. And if you want to do this and you're willing to do this, you need to separate. You can't keep it. Right now, you need to separate. And so that was laid out. And it was a hard thing because, you know, did some of them leave? Well, yeah, they did. But some, you know, they said, okay, if that's what I got to do, I'm going to do that. And some did, you know, and they got married and come to church and serving in the ministry, you know. And that's kind of what it looks like, you know. These compromises can come in different ways and what they look like, okay? So, Church of Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, and you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, and for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names in Sardis you have not defiled, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, and confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here, in this church, the Lord would give revelation of himself, having the seven spirits. And what this represents is the gifts or attributes of God the Holy Spirit. The Lord having that. And we remember that before he ascended, before he left, that he said, you know, when I leave, there's going to be this friend, the Holy Spirit, that would come upon the church to be with you. Okay? That Holy Spirit. Okay? And again, Jesus' authority over the church. You know, the Lord is here. He's saying, I have not found your works perfect before God. It's only just a few of you who have not defiled yourself. And they shall walk with me. There's just a remnant left in this church. For the rest of you, repent. This is a spiritually dead church hanging on by a thread. It's a difficult thing to determine the cause. Because it's really, here's the symptoms. Here's what the Lord is seeing. Okay? Well, we can get some clues, perhaps, from the Lord's revelation of himself. He mentions for the first time to this church, to the church, of having the seven spirits of God, the attributes of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Maybe indicating this church once having the Holy Spirit, and considering his rebuke, they have now quenched the Spirit of God. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, he would warn them not to quench the Holy Spirit. To the Ephesians, it would be, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's seven. Be one or all. Okay? One commentator would say, when this is evident in a church, quenching of the Spirit, they are treading on thin theological ice. Again, how did they come to this point? Doesn't really say. A lot of times I like to look back. What's going on with the churches, you know? One possibility, looking back at the last two churches, maybe this church is totally devoid of leadership now. They're not leading at all. A body, again, left to their own convictions. There's just but a remnant of those left now in this church. It's spiritually dead. The next two churches, Philadelphia and Laodicea, I kind of want to look at them in contrast. And we know these two churches came to be after what we call the Protestant Reformation, and that's when grace would come into the church. Okay, the teaching of grace. The Church of Philadelphia, start in chapter 3 here, pick up in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word and not defied and not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. I'll stop there. So Jesus' revelation to this church of himself, one who is holy and true, the one who opens and closes the door, the one who gives opportunity to those who do good works in his name. So in the church community, when we talk about opening and closing of doors, we're talking about opportunity to serve the Lord in different ways. You know, well, I want to serve, you know, doing this for the Lord over here, or doing that, whatever that might be, whatever ministry that might be. Well, I'm waiting to see if the Lord's going to open a door or close a door. In other words, you're looking for a confirmation. So we think in those terms, that's what we're talking about here. And so for this church, the Lord is pleased in what they're doing. So he's opening the doors of opportunity for this church. You've served me well. Now there's more. It's kind of a parallel to the parable of the talents, you know, where the Lord would give the talents to this person, the faithful servant, and he would do well with those talents. Well, here's more. So we kind of see the parallel of that happening here. Observation, great reviews, so much that he desires, again, to give them more opportunities to serve and glorify him. They're kept from the tribulation and the promise of a crown. This church is a promise of a crown as well in heaven, right? So good job, church, everybody. You know, great exhortation the Lord has of this church. Now, from a leadership consideration, and maybe as a church, we kind of look at this and man, interesting, you know, there's no programs going on here. So is it as simple as, you know, that you've kept my word and not denied my name and you love me? And in that, you're doing service for me? Well, yeah, I think it is. And you know, that's an ongoing thing that we do. There's something we don't do. That's an ongoing practice that a church would do. And they prove faithful. I've given you this. Well, you've done well with that. I'll give you this. You've done well with that. And so it's an ongoing thing that churches do. And one of the things I share with this morning with the church, I share with you guys, is you think of doors of opportunity and talents. You know, to me, we need to realize what that really is, what the Lord is addressing, you know, people. These doors of opportunity, these talents, well, they represent opportunity to minister to people. And come in, our doors are open and people come in. The leadership, those serving in the body, serving you. And us as a body serving one another. Okay? And that's really what he's speaking to. And like Josh pointed out well last week, you know, hey, our service to the Lord, you know, yeah, there's someone here, but really for all of us, it's on the other side of that door. There's more doors of opportunity out there. There's more talents out there for us, given opportunity as we're built up in the faith and given knowledge and understanding, we can go out and tell the people what we know. And that what we know might just simply be is what has the Lord done for us, you know? So as a church and leadership, you know, it doesn't seem to be too complicated. It's something that we know. We're taught by the Word of God what the Lord desires of. He desires our love. He desires that we faithfully serve Him. We keep His Word. You know, we honor that Word. We give it, we divide it correctly. We teach it correctly. We give proper interpretation, okay, to the body. Okay. Here comes the fun. Let's look at Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, and that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my name and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him he overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Laodicea. Lord's revelation of himself to his church since the beginning. The dependable one. One who is faithful and true witness of his Father. You know me. You know the Father. You know the Father. Okay? Observation of the Lord. This is a lukewarm church. Cause him to vomit, right? No mention of good works. None. And no remnant. No mention of a remnant. Those anywhere in this church in any way following him. They're off doing their thing, okay? A church that is self-centered, selfish, self-serving, and self-indulgent. Self, self, self. Okay? They would pride themselves on their knowledge and wealth in need of nothing. Having turned their faces away from the Lord, not knowing him, and not in fellowship with him, and now they are their own gods. The Lord would say they are spiritually worthless. And what, as one commentator would put it, the Lord is opening doors for the church in Philadelphia and knocking at the door at Laodicea, asking to come in. Lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Some commentators would offer consideration of how does a church know if they're lukewarm. So as leadership, we better pay attention, because this, we don't want to get vomited, you know. So, you know, here was one suggestion, and you can apply it to yourself if you'd like. Using the grading curve from A to F. A being hot, F being cold, and then lukewarm being a C. Lukewarm means being average. Wow. Wow. What does that mean? So that can bring conviction, right? So we think, oh, what we're doing is okay. You know, we got this down. We don't need the Lord. Don't need him. We got this. We, you know. So, yeah. Average. So, if we were to ask how the church leaders in Laodicea would rate themselves, it would be a good question. That's an interesting one, so I Googled it. And I believe I found one they possibly could have used. There's no grading or scale. It's based on only on three principles. One, success is relative. Two, success is bigger than a moment or a person. Three, you might be measuring success in the wrong way. I'm not making that up. That's out there. Okay. Leadership, what went wrong? Well, you know, pride got in the way and a lot of other things, you know, but we can do this deep cause effect analysis of this church and probably find a lot, but maybe we would consider that they would just need a complete makeover, and we'd start with the leadership, you know. That's what I have this morning. So let's pray. Father, we are your church, and speaking to you, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We love you. We love you. We love you. And we all say, Amen.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
Good stuff, and man, just such important stuff there. I love the highlight of the two, like, can we say it this way, like the two best churches, or the commendation he makes to the two churches. They're faithful. You know, it's almost like this faithful consistency and consistent faithfulness, but then also the simplicity, and I love it. They've kept my word and not denied my name. And then really the tragedy, and a great emphasis there at the beginning with the Church of Ephesus, they not lost, right? They left. They walked away from their first love. Whatever was the thing that got in the way of them and Jesus, they got off track. And so important, because you look at these different churches, different fellowships, and yeah, you wonder, what's the leadership doing? Like, how did that happen? Jezebel? I don't know if you caught that, but the kind of the key there with Jezebel was, you allowed that lady? Like, think Old Testament. If anyone's going to be allowed into a pulpit, that lady and all that she stood to bring to the church, they allowed it. So either the church was leading poorly, compromising in leadership, or they weren't leading at all. So why are we spending all this time on leadership matters? Because leadership matters. If we don't bother with these things, and there's so many, even this is one of the things that me personally as a leader, one of the things that I hate about leadership, unpleasant conversations along the way. I just want everything to be happy and, you know, flowers and lollipops, and let's just sing kumbaya until we all get to heaven. But apparently there's issues within the church. And so he's laid out these important aspects and this important structure of leadership. And we have to be faithful in these things, because when we don't, well, there's this requirement of exhortation. So ideally, as leaders, we're here to equip, to encourage, and to bring edification. But yeah, sometimes there's that need for exhortation. And we, as a church, great point, Bob, there, that we would do well to do exactly what it says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's enough information given for us that we should be able to check our own hearts and say, how am I doing? Am I taking heed to what the Holy Spirit is saying? Yes or no? If I'm not, I need to start there. I need to go back to my first love. I need to be faithful to the Word of God. I need to be faithful to the God of the Word. And then we collectively, man, let's be faithful to Him. Let's just love Him. And just, and do you remember this from a couple weeks ago? I talked about this. Let's please not complicate it. It's not supposed to be complicated. I think that the church of the Laodiceans, where they got off track, is that they made this assumption. It's verse 17 of chapter 3. I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I could maybe say it in this way. They probably just looked at themselves and said, we've arrived. Check us out. And they're patting themselves on the back and feeling really good. And I wonder, in their riches and their wealth, their lack of any need, I wonder what their building looked like. I wonder what everything looked like. And they could go, yep, this is it. Well done, everybody. We don't need anything. And unfortunately, that made Jesus want to puke. I never want to be in that category. I would just as soon be in that category of verse 8. You have a little strength. Let's have a little strength and be faithful to the Lord.